Travel.
I'm going to begin this day in the sixth chapter of John. If you want to start turning to that, I'll begin in verse 61. Sometime. Before I read this verse, I would like to explain to you what had happened prior to this saying of Christ, beginning back with the fifth chapter and up to this verse in the sixth chapter. In the fifth chapter of John, we find that Jesus had healed the lame man that had went to a place to be healed, and he did this on the Sabbath day. And many people saw this healing take place. Many people heard about this healing. It went around the countryside of this miraculous healing that was performed by Christ. Then we move on to the sixth chapter. We find a great multitude of people who had been looking for a Messiah and were looking for a Messiah. They heard about this miracle, or they knew about this miracle that had happened. And they began to follow after Jesus. And go where he went and follow him. And when Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee to meet with his disciples there, this great multitude of people followed him over the Sea of Galilee to be with him and be near him to see what he would do. And it was at the time of the Passover feast. And Christ was there with his disciples, and he looked out there and he saw this large group of people, this large multitude, which they estimated to be about 5,000 people. And there in the sixth chapter is where we read that Christ took 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and fed this entire group of 5,000 people, which was another miracle. Well, this miracle, the first miracle is reinforced by that miracle, and the multitude continued to follow after Jesus. Jesus went to a city called Capernaum, and the people that had been following him, that who were looking for a Messiah to make their king, followed Jesus to Capernaum. And these people that were following him, they were looking for a Messiah, they wanted a king, and they were in favor of one that could provide them free meals for the asking, like he had done back when he fed them with the loaves and the fish. So Jesus began to explain to these people what he was really there for, what he was really about. And Jesus explained, he says, you know, no one can live without food. He realized that. He was a man. He realized that. He had a human body, and he knew that people needed food. However, he told them that life is more than physical existence. He told them that he had come to provide food for the spiritually starving. That's why he was there. For those who hungered and thirsted for spiritual food. That's why he was there. And he explained to them that he, Jesus, was the gift and the giver. He was the source of life. Through his death, he would bring life to all. It's the same idea he expressed to these people there that he expressed at the time of the Last Supper. And he began to tell them, eat and drink of me. Eat of my flesh, drink of my blood, and you will no longer hunger, and you will no longer thirst. And these people that were there that had followed him, they began to murmur and talk among themselves. And Jesus knew what they were saying. He heard what they were saying. They began to say, you know, this is a hard thing that he's telling us. It was a hard thing. They didn't understand that. And Christ had told them when he was talking to them. He says, no man can come to me except the Father who has sent him draw him. No man can understand these things unless it's by the Spirit of God explaining it to them. He told them they had to be guided and led by the Spirit, or they couldn't understand. Well, his multitude found it hard to accept, and they thought it was a hard saying, because they took what Jesus was telling them, to eat of my flesh, drink of my blood, as a literal saying, because the Spirit wasn't dwelling in them enough that they could understand the concept of eat of the blood, eat of the flesh and drink of the blood spiritually. And they were already commanded by the law of Moses not to consume blood, to drink blood. So this was a hard saying for them. They didn't understand it. They couldn't accept this. And they continued to murmur as they thought about this. And all they could think about was feeding their bellies and not their souls. Then they finally made the statement, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Who can understand it? Who can listen to this? This is too hard." That's where we pick up in John 6 chapter, 61st verse. It says, "When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Does this offend you?" He asked them, "Does this offend you? That I'm telling you to partake of me, to partake of my blood, to eat of my flesh, does this offend you? What if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that giveth life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." He explained to them again that I am speaking of the Spirit. The Spirit is life. Your body, your bellies, your food, it profits you nothing. It's the Spirit that I'm here to feed you upon. But he made the statement, "But there are those of you that will not believe. You won't believe what I'm telling you." This multitude that had followed Christ for these miracles, to be fed of the loaves and the fish, they came to him, they followed him for a wrong motive. Their motives were wrong. He was trying to feed their spirit, and they were trying to feed their bellies. They wanted a king to rule over them that could provide for them. And he wanted to provide for them eternal life. And they had the wrong motive as they followed him. They're not interested in the Spirit. They were interested in a king that could provide food, provide shelter, provide safety for them. A king of the world. I'd like to turn to John 6 chapter, verse 66. "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." After he explained to them that he was here to feed them of the Spirit, not of the flesh, not for their bellies, but for their souls. And they came with the motives to get free food. They came with the motives to have a worldly king. They departed from him. They walked with him no more. They left him because they followed him for the wrong motives. But he was the only source of eternal life that they had. How do we compare with this group of people today? The physical Christ is not before us. We don't see him and touch him. He doesn't feed us like he fed them. But we have his words and we have his commandments laid out for us in the Scriptures. They're told to us. We can read them at any time we want. We know what he's commanded us to do. We know what we are to do. We've all heard them. But how do we compare? like to read Galatians 6th chapter. I'm going to read verses 3 and 4. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then he shall have rejoicing in himself and not in another. This word prove comes from a Greek word, dokimazo, I believe. I'm not Greek, I don't know. That's how it's spelled anyhow. Which means to test or to examine. So put that word in there. Put that word where it says prove. Let every man examine his own works. Examine your works. What motive is the works that you do? What is the underlining motive for the things that you do, for the reason you come to church, for the reason you pay your tithing, for the reason you help a brother? Examine those things. Prove those things. What is the motive? If that motive is for recognition, to be looked up to show somebody how humble you are, how righteous you are, then it's the wrong motive. It's something to think about. You know, the scriptures tell us, let your light shine that it glorifies the Father. Not that it glorifies you, but that it glorifies the Father. And that is the motive that should be behind your works, to glorify the Father. If you receive glory to yourself for any motive that you do or any work that you do, you're feeding the flesh, not the spirit. You're feeding yourself. You're up yourself. You're making yourself feel good about yourself. The scriptures also tell us, don't do works to be seen of man, for there shall be your reward. If you do your works so that you can be uplifted and recognized and show the world how humble you are, that'll be your reward. That's all you will receive out of it. Do your works to glorify the Father. What are your motives? Examine them. Find out why you are doing what you're doing. Make sure that it's to glorify God, to feed your soul, to feed the spirit, because they may not be. They may not be. It's very possible that some of you here have the wrong motives behind the things that you do. I'd like to turn to page 110 in the Book of Mormon, 2 Nephi, 6th chapter. I'm going to read 74 through 77. Remember, to be carnally minded is death, and to be spiritually minded is life eternal. That's the same thing Christ was telling those people out there. If all you care about is a physical existence and feeding your bellies, that will get you nothing but death. I'm offering you eternal life. That's why I'm here, to feed you with eternal life, to feed your spirit. O my beloved brethren, give ear to my words. Remember the greatness of the Holy One of Israel. Do not say that I have spoken hard things against you, for if ye do, ye shall revile against the truth. For I have spoken the words of your master. Hard things against you. Preparing this sermon today was a hard thing. I wouldn't say preparing the sermon is a hard thing. Bringing the sermon was a hard thing. I had been thinking about the things that I prepared in the sermon for several weeks. They were on my mind all the time. I just constantly think of them. I turn on the radio to religious station. The same things I was thinking in my mind, the guy on the radio would start reading out of the scriptures. It was always there. But I was afraid that these things would be not well received by the people. I was looking at the people saying, they don't really need to hear this. It doesn't apply to them as much as it could to some other people. And I tried to prepare three or four other sermons. In fact, I did prepare three or four other sermons. And every time I worked on those sermons, 60, 70% of the material I came with came right back to this sermon. And I kept trying. I kept working against the Spirit, saying, I don't want to preach this sermon. I want to preach something else. I'll save this one for later. I'll hold it in the wings. I was afraid that it wouldn't be well received from you people. By you people. But I know that at least a portion of this sermon applies to everyone in this room. Maybe a great portion of this sermon applies to me. I know that some of it does. A lot of it does applies to me. So I hope that this sermon will be received by you. I'd like to read verse 78. This is why I hope it will be received by you, because of verse 78. I know that the words of truth are hard against uncleanliness, but the righteous fear them not, for they love the truth and are not shaken. I hope and I pray that if something applies to you, that you will take it and apply it to your life and not be shaken. But learn from it. You know, we moved out here to this area. A lot of you moved out here also. I'm guessing it's about 15 years ago. I built my house about 10 years ago. And, of course, it was my very first home, and I wanted a little bit of everything. And one of those things I wanted was a garden. I thought it'd be great to have a big garden out in the backyard and grow all your own food and stuff. That'd be marvelous, you know. When I was a little kid, about Tony's age, I had a little garden out in the backyard that I grew stuff. I like growing things. So I got my land, I built my house, and I fenced off about a 25 by 35 foot section of land to plant a garden. And I went out there and I rototilled this land all up and brought in fertilizer and got this land all ready to go. And it was time to go out and get some seed to put in this garden. So I went out and I found a place that had seed on sale. And it was a real bargain. So I took what they had. I bought what seed they had there on sale. And I bought some eggplant seeds. And I bought some radishes and I bought some bell peppers. And I built some little furrows out there in my garden and got it all ready to go because it was all tilled up and everything. I went out there and got on my hands and my knees and poked my finger down in the soft dirt like you're supposed to and got a little ruler and stuck down in there and planted these seeds at the perfect height and covered them all up and then went out there and started watering it. This is my first garden. I couldn't wait for all this great food that I love to come up and I could eat it. Well, sure as the world. After a few weeks, here comes these little plants. Oh, I was excited. You know, here's these plants. I love it. They got bigger and bigger and bigger. Pretty soon they bloomed. They had flowers on them. And I knew enough about gardening to know that the fruit comes from that bloom. If there was a bloom and it hung on there, there would be a fruit. Well, there was. And the next thing I know, I had eggplants. I had bell peppers and I had radishes. I hate eggplant, bell peppers, and radishes. I don't like. I like President Bush with broccoli, you know. I don't want to eat these things. I'm an adult. I got my own house now. I don't have to eat bell peppers, eggplants, and radishes. I was surprised that I had eggplants, bell peppers, and radishes. I was upset about it. Why do I have these vegetables? I want strawberries, carrots, watermelon, and tomatoes. And all I got was eggplant, bell peppers, and radishes, and I can't stand it. And you're all thinking, well, this guy's stupid, aren't you? Of course you are. Because if you read in Galatians 6 chapter 7th verse, it says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And I stuck radishes, bell peppers, and eggplants in the ground. And God's not mocked. That's the seeds that he had made, and that's what grew. You know, it's a fact of nature that every seed bringeth forth its own kind. Every seed. You take a little seed, looks like about the size of a pinto bean, and every characteristic of a 100-foot redwood tree is in that seed. And if you grew it, you could have a 100-foot-tall redwood tree that would be half as big as this area up here around. And it's all in that little seed right there. You know, and it's a darn good thing that it's like that. Can you imagine what it would be like if a farmer went out and planted a hay crop to feed his cows and he got a whole patch of palm trees or cactuses? Can you imagine what it'd be like if you bred your dog, your real nice cocker spaniel or something, you had a litter of kittens? You know, it would be chaos, wouldn't it? Because everything bringeth forth its own kind. And you reap what you sow. It sounds so simple. So simple. So maybe it's just the fact that so many people forgot. Maybe they never knew. I don't seem to understand it. It sounds so simple. But so many people don't believe it or don't understand it or don't know about it. I lied to you. I planted those things, but I planted the things I liked too, and I gave those things away. You know, I knew that was going to happen. I'd like to read in eighth chapter of Galatians, the next verse there. For he that soweth to the flesh shall reap of the flesh, reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. How many people there are in this world? Maybe some of you in this church that believe that they can sow to the flesh and reap of the Spirit. That's as ludicrous as me expecting to plant an eggplant and get a tomato. It doesn't happen. It happens just like it says here. Whatever you sow, you shall reap. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap of the flesh, which is corruption. Just as Christ tried to tell those people, your flesh will only bring you death. Your spirit will bring you life everlasting. I'd like to quickly turn to Hosea 10:12. I'll give you a second to find that. You probably haven't turned to it for a while. It says, and I want you to pay particular attention to to the first three words, so I'm going to expound on them. Sow to yourself, or yourselves, in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till He come and rain righteousness upon you. Sow to yourself. That's your responsibility to do the sowing. Sow to yourself. You know, to sow to yourself is not that difficult. You do it all the time, constantly. Your brain is programmed by you. You program your brain. You feed it data. You input data, just like you would a computer, into your brain. And that's how you work. You know, it reminds me of Tony. We were having a fasting day one time, and Tony got up and found out we were fasting at church, and he wasn't going to allow to watch cartoons on a Saturday. He said, well, that's okay. I got portable cartoons in my head. You know, he's programmed those cartoons in there. He put them in there. They're injected into his brains. They're in there. And that's how your brain works. You place it in into your brain, and your body appetites take over. Whatever it is that you stuck in your brain, your body will be affected by it. You know, if you sit there on a day, and I've had this happen to me on numerous occasions, sit there about 2 o'clock in the afternoon or about 11:30 in the morning, and you know you're going to go out that night to your favorite restaurant. For me, that'd be the Cork and Cleaver. You're going to go out for your anniversary or something, and you know that when you get there, you're going to be able to get this great steak that's about this thick, just cooked perfect, a big baked potato with sour creams, onion, chives, a salad bar with about 50 different toppings. You know, we're talking raisins and carrots and lettuce and bean sprouts and cashews and pistachios. I mean, it has everything. It's great. You know, you just can't believe it. And to top it off, you've got this mud pie that's made out of coffee, ice cream, whipped cream. It stands about this high. You can't even eat it all. And by the time you start thinking about all that, you're starving to death. You can't hardly wait. I'm hungry right now talking about it, you know. Maybe some of you are too. It's 15 till 12. But you sowed to yourself this idea of this food. You planted that into your brain all day, and now your body, you're hungry, you're growling, your stomach, and your mouth is watering, and you can't hardly wait. You don't even work anymore the rest of that day. You know, you sit there and act like you're doing something. All you're doing is thinking about your food. You sowed that into your brain. You programmed yourself to feed the flesh. Every emotion that you have, you can sow to yourself in the same way. Everything in this world, if you think about it, you can program yourself the same way. If you look at things, if you think about things, if you talk about things, you're programming your brain to think about them for the rest of the day, and your body takes over and it will react the same way as you would with your food. And it could be various things. It could be things like uncontrolled or unnatural sex if you're thinking about those things. It could be violence if you're thinking about those things. It could be Satanism if you're thinking about those things. It could be drugs. It could be alcohol. It could be anything of your flesh. And if you think about them all day long, you sow to yourself, and you will have a hunger and a desire for those things before the day is over, almost immediately. Now, those are the grosser things that we could sow to ourselves. But there are some minor things also. Desires for riches, gambling, selfishness. You can sow to those. How could you sow to those? By playing the lottery, it's just a buck, I'll just pay out here. But you're sowing this attitude of gambling. The selfishness, I come first, I'm number one attitude. You can sow those things. Overeating. Okay, we got to do something, right? But they're all things of the flesh. And you can sow to those things. And you can't help but be exposed to a lot of them. Even to the grosser ones. You can't help but be exposed to them. You're going to sow to some of them. You have to eat. Your wife has to stay at home and cook dinner at 3 in the afternoon and wait till 6 when you get home. You want her not to think about it at all till 6 o'clock when you walk in the door and say, "Well, I didn't want to sow to the flesh, dear, so I don't know what we're going to eat." You know, she has to do it. You drive down the street right here on Cave Creek Road. There's a beer can sign up there as tall as this church with a half-naked girl stretched across it. It's humongous. Unless you drive with your eyes closed, which I hope you don't, you're going to see it. If you watch television or listen to the radio, they advertise the stuff all the time. You're going to hear it. There's a certain percentage of it that's going to be sowed right in without you ever even trying. But let's read 1 John, 2nd chapter. Verses 15 and 16. Says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of the life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away." I don't think I want to read that one yet. No, I don't want to read that one yet. We'll save that. Go ahead and close your books. Don't read it yet. The lust of the eyes. You're going to get some of it already. But you can't love those things. You've got to abhor those things when you see them. So what do we do from that point on? Do we turn around and say, "Oh, that's a terrible sign"? But then we go right out and we willingly sow to the flesh ourselves. What are some of the things that we can do? What are some of the things that we can sow to our flesh? Those same type of ideas, those same things. We do it with our eyes, just as he said. We do it through books. The books that we read. The magazines that we read. And that we choose to read. The television shows that we watch. You know, back when I was a little kid, you could watch primetime television. It was pretty mellow. You know, there was nothing really bad on there. Primetime television right now, you have to be very selective about what you and your children watch, because the extreme majority of it is sowing to your flesh. It is telling you all the things that you shouldn't be doing, and you're going to listen, you're going to watch those, you're going to program them in. And they're all about sex, drugs, violence. That's what they're all about anymore. Even though sitcoms about family lives, you can't get it, but a 3-year-old or 4-year-old kids in there using bad language and talking about things that kids that age shouldn't even know about. The conversations that we have with our friends when we're not around our church friends. Maybe it's a casual drink with some friends. Maybe it's the movies we go to, or if we don't go to them, maybe we will rent them. Well, we'll do it in the privacy of our own home. We can sow to the flesh if we watch those movies or rent those movies. Maybe it's our mannerisms, how we do things, how we act. Maybe it's the way we dress to look a part of the crowd, to be like everybody else. Maybe it's playing the lottery or gambling any other way. But we could sow to our flesh. We could find ourselves hooked on the things of the world, the lusts of the world that we've just read about in John that we should not love, or the Father won't be in us. But so many people, so, water, fertilize, reap of the flesh, and then turn around and say, "How come I don't have the Spirit?" That's as ludicrous as me saying I sowed radishes and wanted strawberries. We can't believe that we can watch these things or do these things and not be affected because we're old enough. Your mind doesn't know the difference. If you plug it in, you're going to have portable whatever in your brain. You all have the same type of mind as your little kids. Mosiah, we read about King Benjamin. He said to the people, he said, "But this much I tell you, that if ye do not watch yourselves and your thoughts and your deeds, and observe to keep the commandments of God and continue in faith of what ye have heard concerning the coming of the Lord, even unto your lives, ye must perish." You have to watch your thoughts, your words, and your deeds. Your thoughts. Every thought that you do, every movie that you're in, every book that you pick up, you have to watch it or you shall perish. That's plain and simple language that King Benjamin told. If you want to look it up, it's Mosiah 2:49. Why? Why would he say that? You reap what you sow. That's why he would say that. Because you reap what you sow. And the flesh reaps corruption. Expect it. Just as you planted a watermelon seed, you'd get a watermelon. Or a radish seed, you'd get a radish. Two examples. They're extreme examples, but I'd like to just touch on them real quick. Theodore Bundy. He indulged in pornography. About a year ago, he was executed in the gas chamber for sexual assault and homicide on several young women. And he himself owed it all to watching pornography. The second youngest kid on death row today, he killed his mother and father in a satanic worship service. And he did it. The reason he got into Satanism, because he prepared a report for school on Satanism. And he did a little bit of studying on it, put it in there, thought about it for a while, and the next thing you know, he's a Satanist. And he killed his mother and father, and he's on death row at this time, the second youngest kid, because he sowed Satanism in there for a good purpose, maybe, but he sowed it in, and now he's on death row. So dangerous, those things that we put in our mind. If you choose to read something or study something like that, or indulge in it at all, you better think long and hard about it, because it could be your destruction. Every idea like that could excite the mind and bring it to you in full flesh, make you hungry like that dinner. It's going to happen at 6 o'clock that night. You know, that's the same idea that they use at a sales convention. Or a motivation convention. They'll take a group of people in there and they will get some hyper guy up here and he'll jump up and down and get all excited, and the whole group will get excited. And they'll have the whole group out there ready to go out there and sell as much Amway as they can get their hands on before the day is over. But they sowed that attitude, that excitement in them. Many churches do the same thing nowadays. They get there, they get their music, loud music, and they get the people waving their arms and singing and chanting and jumping up and down. And they get them excited, but they haven't sowed anything to the Spirit. They've only sowed to the flesh. They made you feel good about yourself, but they haven't sowed to the Spirit. They excited, they stimulated, they make you feel good, all in the name of religion. But they fed the flesh, not the Spirit, because they neglected the Word of God. And that's how you sow to the Spirit, is through the Word of God. That's the only way you can sow to the Spirit, is in the Word of God. But after the Spirit, there's no condemnation if you sow after the Spirit and forget the flesh. You need to walk in that Spirit. Sow to that Spirit. Walk in Christ. Not arm waving. Read His words. Study His words. That's how we sow. There are, you know, there's always those who believe they can sow to both. Now in my garden, I could sow the radishes and I could sow the carrots at the same time. They both come up, but they were both good. They would both be spirit in this comparison. So people say that's a safe way to go, right? Wrong. The opposite of my fruit is weeds. In my garden, I wanted to control these weeds. I didn't want to walk in the mud. I went out and I
read somewhere that this would be a great idea. So I went out and I put down all this newspaper around all my plants and everything to keep the weeds down. And it worked really good. The weeds weren't coming up. There was no problem. I could stay out of the mud. That looked really ugly. I mean, you can imagine walking out of this beautiful garden with plants everywhere and this newspaper sitting down there. I like all my stuff to look really pretty. So I went out and I bought this hay. And you put this hay over the newspaper, and this hay looks real natural in this garden. So I bought all this hay, found another deal, and I got this used hay somewhere. That wasn't used, but it was spoiled hay, I guess is what they call it. I've never been a farmer, so I guess that's what they call spoiled hay. So I bought this hay, and I bought 3 or 4 bales of hay, and I went up there, and I pulled off these little pats of hay, and I mean, I had this thing perfect down both lines, down the center, down each row and stuff like that. And it was, oh, it looked fantastic. I loved it. I mean, I took a pic. I got a picture of my house. You may want to see this. You know, I took it to work and showed everybody at work and stuff. It was a beautiful garden. And I started watering it out. And the next thing I knew, this hay was full of alfalfa seeds. Now, nobody told me about alfalfa seeds in hay. Well, when you're growing a vegetable garden, alfalfa is a weed. That's all it is, you know. And this stuff all started growing in this hay. And it was getting taller than my plants. And I, you know, the only way to keep this alfalfa from choking out all my fruits and all my vegetables is go out there and remove it. Pull it out by hand, yank it out, throw it down, and curse it. That's the only way I could get rid of that stuff. That's the only way I could keep my garden. That's the only way you can sow to the Spirit. You can't do them both at the same time. You got to choke it out. You got to pull it out, throw it down, and curse those things of the flesh. Or they will choke out those things of the Spirit because it will override them. It will choke them out. It will take over. So let's move on to the Spirit. I've talked a lot about the flesh. Let's move on to the Spirit. My time's running short, but oh well. I'm up front here, so I'll just go until I'm done, I guess. There's a fable called The Emperor's New Clothes. And it comes from the old country, from England, I guess. Maybe Bill and Karen can tell us about some people that fell into this category when they were over there. There was an unscrupulous con artist, and he was seeking royal favors of the emperor. So he went and he promised the emperor that he would provide the emperor with a new set of clothing, with a whole new outfit. Everything, top to the bottom, a new outfit, and it was going to be very, very special clothes. He said, this clothes is so fine and so rare that the fabric can't be felt to the touch. I mean, it's so fine, you can't even feel this fabric. He said, and more importantly than that, to anybody that is poor in character, anybody that is inferior in character, can't even see them. The king goes, wow, bring them on. So a couple days later, this guy comes walking in with this empty hanger. Here's your new clothes, your emperor, you. And the emperor looks at those and he sees his empty hanger, and by golly, he's not going to tell the whole world that he's inferior and shouldn't be running that kingdom, or he's poor in character. He can't see those clothes on that hanger. And he must be a real bad in character and inferior if he can't see him. So he says, wow, those are nice clothes. And all of his subjects stand around, yeah, those are beautiful clothes. So the king takes off his clothes and puts these clothes on. He begins strutting around his kingdom in his new fine wardrobe. You know, we can fall into that trap also. People, like they did to him, they could be snickering behind our back. You know, we took off our clothes, and we put on something else, or we put on nothing. That's what he did. He put on nothing. And everybody snickered behind his back at him. So if you take off your clothes of the flesh, you have to replace them. You have to put on something, or people will snicker at you. They go, we don't want those kind of clothes. Look at this guy. He's naked. We don't want to walk naked. So you got to put on something. Paul in Colossians 3rd chapter, he says, take off practices of fornication, lies, greed, things of the flesh. If you take off those things of the flesh, you have to put on something. What do you put on? You put on fruits of the Spirit. We don't want to walk around blind and unaware that the world is laughing at us, saying, we don't want those kind of clothes. But they won't if we put on the fruits of the Spirit. What are those fruits? What is it we're supposed to put on? In Galatians 5th chapter, it says the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and we'll get into that, gentleness, faith, goodness, meekness, and temperance, or self-control. These are all attitudes that people should see in you, they should get from you. Your new clothes, their attitudes, their things in your mind, their things of the Spirit. And you should be able to let everybody see you wearing those clothes. You know, there has been many, many problems in our church. And they didn't start with you guys. They've been there for a long time. And they're not going to end with you guys. It'll be around till the coming of Christ. There will be problems. You know, and just as you can sow to the things of the flesh of the world, you can sow things in this church. You can sow discontentment. You can sow sorrow. You can sow moods. You can sow depression. And if people see you wearing those type of clothes, you're going to affect them also. And how do you sow those things? By thinking about them. Thinking about the problems that may be in this church. Instead of feeding on the Spirit that is here in this church, you think about the few problems that they might have. And you sow to yourself these moods, this depression. And that's what you live on. That's what you dwell on. That's what you program into your brain. But you're sowing to the flesh. Those are things of the flesh, not of the Spirit. And you'll bring others down with you. So don't dwell on the negative things that happen in our church. They are here, they will be here, they always have been, they always will be. Think of the positive things. Sow to the Spirit. Feed on the positive. Receive joy. Receive peace. Receive long suffering. Receive love. Those are the things of the Spirit. So often you've heard, I know you've all heard it, the cause of Zion. That's an attitude. You got to start with the attitude of peace and joy, of love, long-suffering, meekness, goodness, self-control. That's the cause of Zion. That's where we start for Zion, is to have that attitude with each other. It's a challenging thing for us. I know it's one of my most difficult things, to sow long-suffering and meekness and gentleness. It never fails. You're on your way to work. You're late. You're on a two-lane road. One lane's blocked up like crazy. All of a sudden, a little old lady pulls out right in front of you. She does 20 miles under the speed limit and doesn't see anybody else on the road. And you're already late, and you get behind her, you know. And you have to follow her for 3 miles, and you're already late. Pretty soon, you get an opening, you know. What do you want to do? You whip around. Lady, oh, come on, you know, you let her see how upset you are. What's the matter with you? Where'd you get your driver's license out of a Cracker Jack box, you know? I mean, it's just, you know, that's not long-suffering. That's not meekness. That's not peace. That's not easy, is it? It's hard not to do those things. It's a challenge for us. Mosiah. It says, and ye will not have a mind to injure one another, but to live peaceably, to render to every man according to that which he is due. That's what we need to remember. Every man according to that which he is due. What does a man do? He's due the same thing you would like from them. Respect. Kindness. benefit of the doubt. That's what every man is due. Those things that you expect from other people. You know, when we're still in our problems in the church here, there are those that will come around and they will deliberately sow discord in our church among the body of Christ, and they will sow it. And they will provoke the people here. Real quick, I'd like to read in Proverbs 6 chapter, verses 14. Verses 14 through 19 says, perversity is his heart. He desireth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. The six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abominations unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deceiveth wicked, imaginations, feet that are swift to run to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discords among his brethren. It's right in there. The Lord hates them. But what is our duty? I mean, that's what the Lord hates. But what is our duty to do? Turn over to the 11th chapter, 18th verse. Said the wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. That is what we are supposed to do. The Lord hates those that sow discord, but we are still supposed to sow righteousness. You know, in the upcoming conference that's going to hit next week, a lot of you are going to go. There have been people in this church that have sowed to themselves by thinking about it, by programming in, by dwelling on the fact, a rumor. And they have brought themselves to be very angry, very fearful, very worried. They're worked up about it. They're upset about it. They're scared to death for you people of Phoenix to show up there at conference because of this horrible thing that you're going to drop on them. It doesn't exist. And they're scared to death over it. And they work themselves over it because they sowed it. And you're going to drop this horrible thing upon them that doesn't exist. And when you get to conference, no telling how long you will be there before somebody there, wherever they may have come from, will probably come up and accost you about this horrible thing that you're going to drop on them at conference. I'm telling you, at least one of you going to conference is going to get accosted by this. Maybe all of you. Sometime. The big plan that Phoenix is going to do. The plan, I think that's what they're calling it, the plan, whoever it is they are. But it's already come around. You know, that's my downfall. My downfall is that I would like to go back there and the first person that accosts me on it, egg them on a little bit, you know. Yeah, we're going to get you! I love it, you know? You know? Or start writing something behind their back and act like I'm going to turn it in. Yeah, that's what I'd like to do. Really make them suffer. You know, they've already suffered for months. Let's make them suffer a little more. That's my attitude. That's what myself would like to do. That's not what I would do because the scriptures tell me differently than that. I hope that's not what I would do, but that's what I'd like to do. Our duty is told to us in Galatians 6:10, 6:9 and 10. It says, I That's not the right place. Oh, it's the wrong chapter, that's why. Wrong book. Galatians 6, 9 and 10 said, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity," if we have opportunity, "let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." What better opportunity do you have to do good to these people than when they come and accost you on the plan? Who are the household of faith? Here's your opportunity. Take advantage of it. That's what we're told to do. Be nice to them. Be kind to them. Explain to them there is no plan and we're all on the same team. They're the household of faith. You just heard a special at the beginning of the service, long ago as that was. The household of faith. That's what we're in. The family of God. That's what we're in. And you should take the opportunity to do good to those people, even though they may accost you with this plan. Not to egg them on. Not to sow more discord among them. Not to get upset about it, get depressed about it. But to do good. Show them those things that you had put on. Love, long-suffering, self-control. That's the one I'm going to have to work on. If I get back here so I don't egg them on. Meekness. All these things can be combated with the Spirit. If we sow to the Spirit, sow with the Word of God. That's the only way you can overcome the things of the flesh, is with the Word of God. You know, when Jesus went out and was fasted for 40 days, and you can bet he was hungry after fasting for 40 days, the devil came to him and challenged him with bread. Things of the flesh. 40 days is about all man could live without eating. The man was ready to starve to death physically. And he challenged him with bread. And what did Christ say? He fought him back with the Word of God. He said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And that shut the devil up. That's the only thing that could beat the devil out, was the Word of God. The Spirit. The Word of God. That's how you sow the Spirit. And if you read the Word of God, if you use the Word of God, you can combat these things of the flesh. In chapter 6, John, where we started this sermon, John chapter 6, the multitude left. They left Christ because they followed him for the wrong motives. And Jesus asked his 12 disciples who were still standing there, he says, "Will you go away also? Or will you also go away?" And what did they answer him? Simon Peter said, "Thou hast the words of eternal life." And they stayed. The words of eternal life. The words of God. Those are the words of eternal life. And they understood those things because they had sowed to the Spirit through the Word of God. And they knew the truth was ministered unto them by God. And they knew what Christ was speaking of at that time. I'd like to turn back to that verse I almost read a minute ago. 1 John. 2nd chapter. Verse 17. "And the world passeth away, and the lust of it. But he that doth the will of the Father of God abideth forever." Those things of the flesh will all depart. They're not eternal. You can sow to them. You can reap of them. The Scriptures tell us if you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. If you sow abundantly, you will reap abundantly. Sow to the Spirit abundantly. Sow to the flesh sparingly. Because the flesh will pass away. But if you sow to the Spirit, you'll have eternal life with God and Christ. And that's why we're all here today. May God bless you in your endeavors.
Shall we stand as we sing? kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day and the words that we've received at this time. We pray that you'd allow us to indeed take these within our heart, and that we might be more wary of the effects that the world would have upon us, and that we might draw nearer unto thee. We pray that you continue to be with us and strengthen us in this endeavor, that you continue to be at the many needs we have before us, and that your blessings would continue to be upon us in your guidance and direction. And these things we ask and pray for in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.